Log Talk Radio.
In the Koblenz
and I might not be pronouncing that right, meet. So, and that puts him at the 19th fastest performer of all time. What an accomplishment. Well, anyway, he's fond of track. After he retired, he went into coaching track for a college. And now that was his passion and his love, and we were talking, and now he's running for Jesus. Amen. So I'm excited that God has got him this far and that God is using him to now not win, the 800 meter, but win souls for Christ. Amen. So without further ado, I want to welcome into the studio, Johnny. Are you live with us on tonight?
Yes, I am. Wonderful welcome. Wonderful welcome. Yes, I am. To God be the glory.
Amen. Well, welcome to Processing the Pain. I am honored to have you in the studio on tonight, and I'm just excited because I know that I know that you have submitted yourself to God to use you to just speak on something so simplistic. You know, we say it's simplistic, but it's one of the most amazing gifts that we can have, and that is the gift of salvation. And I know God has given you some revelation knowledge regarding salvation, so I'm not going to keep running my mouth. I want to be able to step back. If there's anything else about you that you would like to share with our audience, you got the mic, and I'm here.
Okay, well, it was a wonderful welcome. First of all, you know, we give thanks and praise to God. You know, God has been a very integral part in my life for all my life. You know, I've always known God, but I lived more on my flesh side than I did on my spiritual side. But I think as I was younger, you know, God had, you know, blessed me with my firstborn son, and I made a covenant with God, and I remember that covenant as if it was yesterday, and that covenant was, you know, I was in the process of trying to become what God ended up blessing me to become, which was that world-class four-time Olympian, and I just asked God to just allow me to be able to raise my son, you know, without any problems or hiccups like, you know, I may have had when I was young. I wanted to give him a better life than I had myself. Not that I had a bad one, but just each generation we like to make progress, we like to improve. So I asked God that, and he held his promise. As we know, God never breaks his promises. So he held his promise, and throughout my whole career, you know, he enabled me to be able to raise not only one son, but three sons. And then I take the scripture of going out and being fruitful. So, you know, with the sons, I thought that I was fruitful when God gave me every means through his blessings to do right by them as long as I was willing to do right by his word, which was protect and take care of my duties as a father. You know, and I did that, and there's more I could talk about because you know that even today we suffer the sins of our fathers. As children, we suffer the sins of our fathers, so that's something God brought to my attention. But to move forward, I became closer with God because he's been so good to me all my life that even when I retired from track and field, I went into coaching. I coached at UCLA for several years and then moved on to University of Central Florida and coached there for several years. I found myself looking back on my life and just, you know, looking at how good God has been to me in my life. And I didn't really know much about the word, you know, so I asked that moment, you know, I thank God for everything that he's done for me. And even while coaching, we won the championship of the West Conference. And I was like, wow, God, you're just so good to me. What can I do for you? We're always asking God to do for us, but what can I do for you? And I didn't know the word. I don't know much of the word at that time. I didn't know much of the word. And at that time, I might see a scripture and I would just post it because as a coach, we were made to get on social media. I really wasn't a social media guy. And I'm still not really a social media guy. I'm more a social media guy for the Lord now than I am just being on social media. And I was a social media guy for, as a coach, coaching my kids' workouts, coaching their performances, you know, putting that on social media so that, you know, I can share that so that I can, it can assist me in my recruiting. But I don't want to segue into that. Let's keep it on God. But so then God asked me at that moment when I said, what can I do for you, God? And he said, you know, I said, I don't read the Bible. As a lot of people I find kind of think this way, is that the Bible, you know, sometimes when you read it, it's vile, this and that. And if you don't know it, it tends to make you kind of lazy and you get sleepy or you get tired and you can't read much. If the energy wasn't hitting me, and the reason why the energy wasn't hitting me, because I wasn't one with the Word. So the Word wasn't touching me, wasn't touching my spirit, because I was living so much on the flesh side. And if you bear with me, I'll speak further and then you'll get a better understanding on what I mean by that as well. So God, this is how God worked with me. You know, God worked with each of us differently. And I had a different battle than a lot of other people have. So God said, well, I'm going to work with this soldier this way. He said, all I want you to do is post the scripture each day like you do your workouts. And when you post this scripture, I want you to go to your Bible and highlight that scripture. So I started doing that. And then over time, to jump the gun a little more, I started getting a better understanding of what I was posting in the scripture. So then I would start speaking, talking about the understanding I have of the scripture and using the scripture to pretty much sum up what I'm talking about. And then I started becoming more with the Word, and I started highlighting more. And before I know it, my Bible looked psychedelic. It was so many colors in there. That's when God showed me that I am reading a Bible, you know. And he just found a way to work with me where he made it more enjoyable and more exciting for me. So that worked. God never fails. So that worked. So I continued that, and then I was a truck driver, and I'm jumping. But so much I have to share, I don't know where to start. But I used to talk on the phone, and then I would talk to with another friend of mine that was like my Bible study friend, and we would talk on the phone, and they were further ahead in the Word than me, and they would give me some. They would lift my spirit so much to where the stories they would tell me out of the Bible just was intriguing to me, to where I said, wow, I love to be a soldier for God. And then they said to me when I said that, watch what you ask for, because, you know, you'll get it. And being a soldier for God is not an easy thing. So, you know, especially in the flesh. So I didn't know that. But, hey, I'm, you know, being who I was, an athlete, Olympian, alpha male, a lot of pride, but not arrogant, but confident. And I still want to be a soldier for God. So what ended up happening later on, as time went on, I started seeing these things through God. I was stricken with glaucoma, and I was diagnosed legally blind, and I had to stop driving. So what God did was he answered my prayer about being a soldier for God, for my thoughts. My tongue spoke it, so it became that, and I had to sit still, and I sat still for over 2 years, and in the process of sitting still, I was studying the Word more. Now, here it is, I'm legally blind, I can barely see, and not to mention, I was stricken with cataracts as well in the only vision I had, which was my tunnel vision, so that made it even worse. But I come to realize what God was doing. He was keeping me still, because any parts of sight would have had me still out there in that world. So God made me stay inside so that I can become one with the Word. And it was the most amazing experience I've ever had, because I became more one with the Word. And then I also started understanding things with the Word, where I said, well, hey, God, I want more wisdom and understanding. Because when you start reading and studying the Bible, it can become frustrating if you don't have the wisdom or the understanding, because we think carnally as human beings, and God speaks in parables. So, you know, it's just, for instance, like when Jesus says, get thee away from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. We act like, well, hey, I never knew that girl either. I never knew that guy across the street. That's not what he meant. Like, I never knew you like I know you. What he means is that I never, the word knew, and when Jesus speaks it is, I've never impregnated you with my word. And then he brought another scripture to me when Mary says, how can I be pregnant because I never knew a man? And then that's how he was teaching me. And I'm like, wow, it makes sense. So, you know, little things like that God was bringing to my understanding to bring, give me more wisdom and understanding of the word. And then I just kept getting more and more and more and more. And then he started working with me on my understanding with the most important thing that's most important for all of us in the whole wide world, and that's salvation. And he brought that understanding to me, because a lot of us think all we do is just accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and we're good. And I kind of got into a few debates with people about that. Well, hey, you know, what you mean? I mean, Jesus died for our sins, so our sins are cleansed, right? So I can do whatever I want to do. And I didn't take it quite that way, but some people take it that far. I just knew that if I sin, I'm good because Jesus died for my sins and is cleansed. And I had the wrong attitude about it. But like I said, I didn't take it quite that far. I wasn't just going on sinning at the expense of Jesus. But I did have somewhat that mentality, and then God had to bring more understanding. So what he taught me was it's three stages. We have justification, sanctification, and glorification. And the justification is when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're then free from the penalty of sin. Now, just like Hagar, I think it was, what was this town? Help me out. When they were walking out and Jesus told the lady not to look back, and she looked back and turned into salt. Well,
Lot's wife.
Lot's wife. Thank you. Lot's wife. It's similar to that. When you accept Jesus, just think about Lot's wife when Jesus was taking her away from that sinful place, and he said, do not look back. But she couldn't help it. She looked back because her heart was still in that place. So when she looked back, that was the demise of her. So she turned into salt because of that, dust because of that. So it's similar to that, but not quite as drastic as that. But it can be as drastic as that, because each time you look back or go back, it's like playing Russian roulette with your salvation. And so when we accept Jesus, we're free from the penalty of sin. But then God also brought to me this scripture, you know, faith without works is what? Dead. So if you have the faith to come to Jesus, you have to put in the work to keep the faith alive. So what's the work? We have to work at, you know, and the reason we have to keep putting in that work on a daily basis is because we are of the flesh. We are of the flesh. Even Jesus was tempted when he was in the flesh. When Jesus came to this world in the flesh, he was even tempted. So God knows what we're up against in the flesh. There's nothing God doesn't know. So dealing with the flesh, which is of the enemy, we have to start walking more and being more in tune with our spiritual side. So then God brought that to my attention. We have a flesh side and we have a spiritual side. But not only that, we have a soul. So Jesus is dying to give us salvation to save our soul, but it's our spirit that will live on as protecting our soul. Our spirit's protecting our soul, so that if we are blessed enough to make it, because many will be called, but only few will be chosen. And if we're blessed enough to be one of those that are called to make it, then, you know, we live for eternity. And we'll get into that as well, but I keep jumping the gun. But now, once we get through the justification part of it, we have sanctification. Now, what's sanctification? Sanctification comes where when we start living more on the spiritual side, then we're living less on the flesh side. Now, we're still in the flesh, but our heart is becoming, we're becoming more one with the Word of God. And that's what God wants us to do, because we are just a physical being, man and woman. And we have a spirit. So with that spirit, we also have a soul which stands in between the spirit and the flesh. Now, God designed it so that the spirit tells the soul what to do and the soul tells the flesh what to do. But we're in a wicked world working with the devil, and the devil does everything. He tries to emulate everything that God does. But when it comes to this, he works opposite, reverse of God. So what he does is he tells the flesh what to do, and now he tries to cause confusion between the soul and the spirit. Just like if you're you have a conflict with somebody out in the world, and then the devil will tell the flesh, cuss that person out, and then the flesh will try to tell the soul, yeah, cuss them out. Yeah, you don't take that, cuss them out. And then the soul will tell the spirit, yeah, I'm going to cuss them out. And the spirit and the flesh now have confusion because the spirit is wondering why the soul is saying cuss them out, but it's because of the flesh. Now they're clashing because the devil is working against your spirit, mm-hmm. with your soul in between. So I say that to say this, and once we can work enough to become one with the word to where we now become strong enough, then sanctification will give us the power against sin. Now, what is that? Now, when you're weak and you don't have the power against sin, then somebody can come and easily influence you. The devil is working every day, all day around the clock. He never rests. He's working every day. When you get up to go use the restroom, the devil's looking at a way to get you, to trip you up. So when you have the strength to become one with the word to where you develop the power against sin, then anything that's tasting will not draw you towards it. You have more power against the sin as Jesus did. And that's why God said, seek ye first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all other things will be given unto you. So by me seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, I became more with the word, more one with the word. So now I'm more in the sanctification side of things to where I have enough power to where I can turn away a lot of sin, because I've seen a lot of the sin that used to approach me, and I can turn it away now because I have that much power against that sin. But am I still vulnerable? Oh, yeah, as long as I'm alive and my heart is pumping blood and I'm in this flesh, I am vulnerable. But as long as I have Jesus and the word, then the devil can't touch us, and we must know that. We must understand that the devil only has the power that we give him. The devil only has the power that we give him. And it's so much that we don't understand when it comes to the flesh and our spirit, that we sacrifice it a lot of times just in our actions being here in this world. So, you know, it's like our thinking process. You know, it was a doctor that I was studying something today, and it was a doctor that was speaking on water. Now, of all the things, he was speaking on water, and what he spoke on was, let me give you an example of the faith I'm talking about. Okay, see, we don't see with our mind. I'll get to that in a second, but let me just explain this part with salvation. We don't see with our minds. We see with our eyes. I mean, we don't see with our eyes. We see with our minds.
Right.
See, because with our eyes, we see. Okay, let me see. Our eyes is one of the tools that our mind uses to help it see. And our mind, if our mind is blind, it doesn't matter, because what the eye can see, it doesn't matter what the eye can see, because if our mind can't see, it doesn't matter, because if our mind can't see it, then our eye can't see it. So if my mind is blinded, then whatever my eyes can see, my eyes won't understand what it's seeing. But if my eyes is blinded and my mind can see, then it's okay. It's okay to a certain extent. To a certain extent, because what happens then is if, you know, what am I trying to say? What happens then is if it don't matter if our eyes are blind. And so when what happens is if our mind is blind to the if our mind is blinded to the possibilities of things, if our mind is blinded to the possibility of things, then our eyes will be blinded to the opportunities of things. That's the word I'm trying to think of. If our mind is blinded to the opportunities of things, then our eyes will be blinded to the opportunities. Did I say both the same thing? Yeah. If our mind is blinded to the possibilities, let me get back to it. If our mind is blinded to the possibilities of things, then our eyes will be blinded to the opportunities of things, if that makes sense. Are you with me?
Yeah, I'm with you. I get what you're saying is that basically with the mind, if the mind can't perceive it, then the eyes can't achieve it. Basically
exactly.
Is what you're
so back okay. to the water thing. Now, this is deep. Now, Dr. Emoto is the name of this guy. He's Dr. Emoto. It's a book called The Many Hidden Messages of Water. And Dr. Emoto did a study. Now, this is deep. He took some water. And he put it in a dish. He opened the water and he poured some in a dish and he poured the rest in another dish. And he took one of the dish and he wrote a comment of positive words on one dish and he wrote a comment of negative words on the other dish. And he did a flash freeze. And the dish that he wrote positive words on turned into a beautiful snowflake looking sculpture, and the dish he wrote negative things on turned into this gnarly, ugly looking ice dish. So what I'm saying is, can water read? Why would the dish with the positive words turn out beautifully, but the dish with the negativity turn out so ugly? Water can't read, right? And water can't think. And water can't see. But yet, look what happened with it. So I say that to say this. The body is 70% water. And the mind, and our mind is 90% water. And we can read. And we can think. And we can hear. So if we can do these things, and we're made of 70% water of our bodies and 90% water with our brains, and we can see, we can read, and we can hear. So we have to be very careful of the words we speak, because the words we speak can speak death or life to ourselves with our tongue. Because if you look at Proverbs 18:21, the Bible says, you know, it says the tongue has a power of life and death. And those who love it will eat its fruit. And then it's another one that says, For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. That's Matthew 12:30, chapter 37. That's in the New International Version of the Bible. And then it's another one where it says, For your words you will be acquired, and by your words you will be condemned. And that's Matthew 12. I think that's the one I just read. Remember, I told you I was blind, so I'm looking at
right.
twice.
You're doing
that's
great.
What I say. I gotta watch my words. But a fool mouth is his destruction, and his lips are a snare of his soul. That's Proverbs 18:7, King James Version. So I say that to say this. You know, a lot of things that we do, we speak it into existence, and you can see why we're in the state that we're in. Like I said, if words on a bowl can have this type of reaction on water, imagine what the word does when we're speaking negative or saying negative things or speaking evil or speaking in a upset, angry manner, or even the nice things that we speak is good, but then we have to be very careful of the negative things that we say. So that's why, you know, I'm even now being careful with that, because I had a problem with my mouth. And and the reason why that touches me is because I walked around as this alpha male with a lot of pride, but not to where it was arrogant, or maybe it could have come off as that way. And that's why I'm saying, you know, we have God worked with me on my self-righteousness, because if you ever heard the verse about a camel getting through the eye of a needle before a rich man can get into heaven, you know, I never could understand that. So I asked God to bring understanding to that verse with me, and he did. And what it is, it's not a rich in monetary. It's a rich in self-righteousness. And that's what got the devil kicked out of heaven, self-righteousness, thinking he's as good as God, and he got cast out immediately. So that's why God said a camel will have a better chance of getting to through the eye of a needle than a rich man has of getting into heaven. So he brought better understanding of that. And when he did, I had no idea it was going to apply to something I needed to work on. I didn't think I had self-righteousness, and none of us think. We all think we're perfect. And we're not. All of us is of sin. As long as we're in the flesh, we're of sin. And God welcomes us to run to him and confess and repent. But because of our self-righteousness, some of us won't, because we think we're so perfect already. And that is the sin that will keep you from paradise. So God worked with me on that, and I had to realize, wow, I have a problem with that. I need to work more on my self-righteousness. And judging people, you have to work on that. And we have a lot of qualities in the flesh that hurt you. And we need to just, you know, God showed me I need to just have more work on that. I'm still a work in progress, but I like where he has me. I like where I'm at. Mm-hmm. And I know my power now. And it's to God be the glory for that. I know my power. And I'm still learning, and I'm studying every day. But God has just been a wonderful, you know, asset in my life. You know, I have nothing to really complain about. Everything that I've done in my life was an experience, and I've learned everything. Every lesson was a blessing in my life. So, you know, like I say, to God be the glory. I mean, to be talking on this line with you after 40-something years of knowing one another, you know, I never thought we'd be talking about God. You know, who knows what I would have probably figured would be talking about my track more than I would God. But, you know, God is good. I mean, God is good. And I'm in a good place. I'm 62, going on 63. And I'm blessed, man. I mean, a lot of us don't even get to make it to this age. And I thank God that's a blessing, just to be able to be on the line at 62, going on 63. It gave me a chance to find myself and get right with God, because I saw where a woman had experienced a death, and then her main thing she said she was wanting when she knew she was dying or in death is that she wanted another chance at life so she can get right with God, because she knows she never got right with God, and God gave her that opportunity, and ever since she had that opportunity, she had made a covenant with God that she'll live her life for him if he gave her that opportunity, and she did. And a lot of us hear these stories and we think, oh, yeah, right. No, man, God is not to be played with, man. You know, we think God has control of everything that goes on in this world. Like when it's bad, God is making it happen. No, God is not making that happen. God is allowing us to live our life and make the choice. God is not going to force himself on you. God is going to open up opportunities and open up doors. It's our job to walk through them, you know, and if we don't walk through them, then we lose that opportunity. And I thank God for the opportunity of everything that I'm experiencing, be it good or bad. Yeah, like I said, if it's a lesson, let it be a lesson, because I know that we have to go through the wilderness. That's just part of what God does. If everything's good, we'll never know bad. So God's going to take us through the wilderness so you can see the God's power. And you can appreciate God for who he is, and I have a great appreciation for him.
Well, I'm going to ask you. I'm gonna stop it right there, because I wanna ask you a few things that you and I had spoke about, and I know we were kind of I know you say, hey, I want to just talk about God, but I wanted to ask you some things. And the reason for that is because you said something very true, that our minds have to embrace it, you know, whatever, you know. And so a lot of times I like to be able to give people practical things that they could see based on the Word of God, because we could say that we could do scripture like what you were saying about, you know, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, and then you broke that down. You gave an example of what that meant. And so it gives a better understanding that, okay, what this actually means is that God, he has not impregnated you with his word. In other words, I never knew you. And we know, and for those who don't know, that's in, I'm not going to say Old Testament, but in the First Testament, normally when a man was to sleep with a woman, they didn't never say, oh, well, he slept with her or something like that. It said he knew her. And so I thought that was profound. But one of the things I want to ask you, we were talking, and you were talking about one of your meets that you had came in first place. And what we were talking about, I'm just going to say, you were saying that winners don't always come in first place. And I don't know if you could elaborate a little bit more, because I thought that was really deep, you know, because that's so true. Winners don't always come in first place. But if you could elaborate, that would be great.
Well, you know, it's just, you know, a lot of things we adopt from the worldly way that we live. And the worldly way teaches us selfishness. You know, I've had a few meets where, you know, God, okay, if I talk about track, I still talk about God, because God was the reason for a lot of the things that I accomplished, and I had God with me all the time, because, you know, when you're an athlete, you're always praying, oh, God, please help me win, let me run well today, and I said that so many times, to where I started realizing that it's more than just me in the field that believe in God. So if I'm praying, God, let me win today, and the guy in lane 3, 4, 5, and 6 is praying, God, let me win today, God got to answer somebody's prayer. So how do all of us win? And that's the question that it took time and took growth and maturity for me to start understanding. Before I get to the part you just asked, I'm gonna share something real quick with you. I was in a communist country, and I didn't, you know, I was young, I didn't really realize where we were or what it was about. But I was trying to make a deal with God, and I said, God, if you let me win this race, when they announce my name, I'm gonna get on my knees in front of the crowd. As soon as they say in lane number 5, Johnny Gray, I'm gonna get on my knees and I'm gonna pray and give you the glory if you let me win this race. So the moment came, and lane number 5, Johnny Gray, and I got on my knees, and there was a bunch of whistles and booing and whistling going on, and I, for the life of me, couldn't understand why. But after the race, my roommate was a guy, a friend of mine named Todd Harbour, who was very much a great Christian man, and he was sharing a lot of the word with me on that trip. And when we got back to the room, he said, Johnny, man, I feel bad for you. I was like, why? He said, man, I saw you get on your knees. And I was like, oh, Johnny, no, this ain't the country to do that, because they don't practice Christianity in this country. And I was this old young, dumb kid, you know. So I got on my knees thinking I'm making a covenant with God, and they start booing me. And not to mention, when I ran, I took dead last. So I had to run in front of all those people. Those people looking at me in last place after getting on my knees praying to my God, and I took last. But that was a lesson God wanted to teach me, that you don't make a deal with him. He don't make deals like that. You don't need to make a deal with God like that. And then, you know, of course, just to take God off the hook, next race I ran well, and I ran the fastest time in the world. So, you know, he taught me a lesson, and that lesson was my blessing. Because when I got to the room, Todd, who was a Christian man, ended up explaining to me, so then I had better understanding then. But I didn't get into the word at that point. I was still, you know, running with the worldly things. But back to your question, I was in Oslo, Norway, And I wanted to go for the American record because I was in good shape and I was ready to roll. So I had a rabbit in the race, and a rabbit is what we call it's a pace setter. And it's the person that goes out and run the first lap in the time that you need to run in order to pull you, to get you on pace to run that record. And the rabbit did okay. I don't want to say that because then I'm going to sound arrogant. But I'm going to say it anyway, but this is why I sound so arrogant. The rabbit couldn't keep up because I went out so fast the rabbit couldn't keep up. So that ain't arrogance. That's the truth. So I'm just telling you what happened. So I'm running, and then I win the race, but I wanted to run like a 142.5 or faster, and that would have been an American record. But I ran a 144, like 2 in 800, and it was okay. I was happy to win, but I wasn't as happy. But my buddy, who's from Norway, and he used to come to L.A. and train with me, he ran a 140-something, and he broke the national record in Norway, and the crowd was going crazy. So if you didn't actually see the race and you just saw the finish, you would have swore he won the race because we were celebrating him. You know, I grabbed his hand and held it up, and he and I took the victory lap. I took the victory lap because I came in first, but he took the victory lap because he broke his record, which actually made him feel more like the winner that day than me. So I took first, but he felt more like a winner in third place than I did in first place. So to sum it up, that's when I learned that winners don't always come in first place, because there's been times I didn't come in first place, but I ran well and I was still happy, so that made me a winner. So being a winner don't mean taking first. It just means going out there, giving it your best shot that day, and you're satisfied. So that's how you win, by always giving it your best shot. And you know, I have to learn that as well. You know, being an athlete, we just develop a lot of selfish qualities because we want to win at all costs. We want to win. And then fans expect the same thing. I mean, I'm a Lakers fan, and when they're winning, I'm like, oh yeah, the Lakers are gonna do this. As soon as they lose, you're mad at them. You know, so that's just how we're fickle as people in the flesh.
But you know what? Also, as an athlete, though, there is a quality because I believe that our walk, our spiritual walk with Christ is about discipline. That's the biggest thing, that most of us are just not disciplined. We see it not just, you know, in the flesh. We see it in, you know, in our eating habits. We see it in, you know, just different habits. And then same thing spiritually. So if you're not disciplined, and, you know, in the natural, you're probably not disciplined in the spiritual either. So I think that maybe as an athlete, and especially you being a coach, that there are some qualities about discipline that you've mastered that's probably
so
also
true.
Helping you talk.
So true, Denise. You are so right. You hit the nail right on the head, Denise. And my athletics and my coaching and my experience, period, just in life, has made my walk right now with the word so much easier. I'm able to discipline myself because I was able to discipline myself in running. So everything that I did as an athlete, I did as a father. And everything I did as a father, I do in my studies with God. And it all works together. And, you know, God never makes a mistake. So, you know, I owe all the glory to God for everything that I've experienced in life, everything that I've gone through, the ups and the downs. It was all good. But you know what? My best teacher was always my failures. My failures were my best teacher.
Okay. Yes. That's awesome. Well, I want to do this because we're coming towards the end of our show. I'm going to give the audience, if you're listening in live in the studio and you have a question or a comment about tonight's show, again, I'm just going to give a couple of minutes. Feel free to dial one on your dial pad. That'll let our team know that you have a question or comment. Again, you could dial one on your dial pad if you just have a question or a comment about tonight's show. And while we're waiting on that, is there any other words? I mean, let's say we got someone listening in on tonight, and, I mean, they've heard, you know, a lot of good things were said, but let's just say somebody that just don't really know the word, and and maybe they're on the fence and they're kind of trying to decide, you know, they really just don't know, you know. Maybe they see the things of the world and they see these major things and they're lusting for those things. What would you just tell that person? What would be the words of wisdom that you could give to that person to help them in their struggle to make a decision?
Well, okay, I was told this, you know, one time I was trying to make a decision, and I was told either you're going to make a decision to make a decision, and if you decide not to make a decision, you still made a decision. So either way, a decision's going to be made. Will you rather not make it and let the decision be because you didn't make it, or let the decision be because you made it? So make your decision, and when you make it in faith. And have a purpose. Realize that whatever it is you're doing in life, make sure it's a purpose. And if you're new, you know, there's three books you can study to start your spiritual growth. And one is Proverbs, and Proverbs is the book of wisdom. And we all need wisdom, you know, in order to have that understanding, you need wisdom to develop that understanding. And the next one is Romans. And Romans is the book of Romans is a letter that Paul wrote to the church to, you know, explaining the salvation through Jesus Christ, and that's very important. And the third is James, and it explains how we should live as Christ, as Christians, excuse me, how we should live as Christians, challenging us to be more like Christ. So it challenges us to be more like Christ. So James, Book of Romans, and Proverbs are good starting points.
Amen. Amen. Awesome. Well, I want to thank you so much for taking the time to come and share with us tonight on Processing the Pain. You just said some really great things. And, praise God, look, that we've been able to reconnect after 44 years, and we both,
yes,
you know, it's a
indeed.
Life, yeah, that is a full circle, you know, how life worked. I mean, I was just a kid coming out of high school, managing a salon, a lot of responsibility for a young age.
You got
amazing.
It done.
Yes, and just amazing how here 44 years later, And we're on the same team. So that's, you know, definitely. And God knew, just think, even then God knew. He knew where each person was going to be 40 years later. You know, 30 years later, he already knew because, he everything's been predestined and preordained from the foundation of the world. On the sixth day, everything's been finished, you know. That's the amazing thing. But again, I want to thank you for taking the time and coming and sharing with us. And I hope that you won't be no stranger to Processing the Pain, you know, and that we'll have you back again to be able to come and minister with us. So I want to thank you. I want to thank our listening audience that's tuned in on tonight. Thank you for joining us. I'm taking it that I know we get a lot of people that listen through the internet, so they can't really speak. But I'm taking it that whether you're listening through the internet or if you're listening live in the audience, I'm taking it that you have already made the decision and you have accepted the gift of salvation and that you've been redeemed. So glory to God. If you have not, and I always want to give an invitation, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and you've been torn with making that decision and you are ready to make that decision, again, if you want to dial one on your dial pad, I mean, we could walk you through that prayer. Some people I know are kind of shy and they don't want people, you know, they kind of shy away, but again, don't let an opportunity for you to make that decision and give your life to Christ. Don't let an opportunity pass by because tomorrow's not promised. An hour from now is not promised. And it's nothing like the assurance, not only for yourself, but
but even for your loved ones, you know, it's something different when you have a loved one that leaves here and you know that they're where they're going. You know, it helps in the grieving process. And, you know, it doesn't take away the pain, but it helps in the grieving process when you know that they've gone to be with the Lord, you know. And if you can't do it tonight here, find you a local church, find you somebody that you know, a minister, someone that would be able to walk you through that prayer of salvation if you don't feel comfortable doing it through this platform. So anyway, again, I want to thank each and every one of you for tuning in to this episode of Processing the Pain. We will be back here on next Thursday, the same time, the same place. Johnny, just stay on. Don't hang up yet. But for those who's listening in, just know that you are loved and appreciated. And I'll see you on Thursday. Good night.